Colossians chapter 3. We've talked about verses 18 and 19 now at length for 6 weeks. And then you look at the next verse, drop down to verse 20, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Excuse me, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And so you go right from the issue of marriage straight to the issue of family. Okay? And in the passage, now you shouldn't be surprised by that, because as we've already studied, when we went through the issue of marriage and I laid out for you those four building blocks of society that God established for the orderly maintenance and perpetuation of the human race, we said that volition and free will was the first one, and that you exercise your free will and your choice of whether or not you're going to get married or not. And then the result of a union of a man and a woman is most often going to produce then the third thing, which is the family. All right. Now, the fourth, the human governmental issue, you need to wait for our conference for that one. Because the theme of the conference in September is God and man's government. And I believe we are working on a very provocative series of 7 messages dealing with the issue of government. And if you look at what's going on today in the current political races and so forth, it's going to be a very timely subject, I think, for us to get some instruction out of the Word of God related to the issue of God and man's government. But that third issue there is family. And so when you get to verse 20 and 21, Paul starts to turn his attention away, not away, but to deal with the issues of the home life, of the family life. And he says in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why do I keep reading it wrong? I'm thinking of Ephesians 6. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And I want to say something to you, because a lot of times people get the issue of marriage and family confused. Okay? A marriage is a union between a husband and a wife. A family is what results from that marriage. But so far too often, married couples get their identity out of the kids, out of the children that they have, and they lose the connection that you know initially brought them together as husband and wife. And the Bible is very clear that you have marriage and then you have family. Now, obviously, marriage and family are related, but they are two distinctly separate entities as far as the Word of God is concerned. And what you're going to see here today, once again, as we look at verse 20 and 21, is quite simply the fact that there is no relationship, there is nothing in your life that you will ever encounter that the Word of God does not somehow speak to and deal with that issue. It deals with marriage, it deals with work, it deals with family life, it deals with every relationship, every aspect of your life. The Word of God has something to say about it. And today what we're going to see here with the issue of the family and some things about children and parenting and so forth out of the Word of God is not going to be any different. Now, look at verse 20, if you would. "Children, obey your parents in all things." Yeah. I've got a 3-year-old. Okay, I had to take him out here just a minute ago because he wasn't listening. Had to have a little talk with him, right? You guys, some of you are young parents, okay, like myself. Others of you, you've raised your kids. You're kind of past this. And so your relationship with your children is more on sort of a plane of equals, okay? You're both adults now. And so sometimes as children grow up and turn into adults, parents and children often don't know how to relate to the change in the relationship as those things occur. And I want to say something about that later on. But the Word of God is clear here. "Children, obey your parents in all things." Now, children are instructed here by God the Holy Spirit to obey their parents. Now, my 3-year-old son, does he know what this verse says? Who's got to teach him this? I do. Right? So when he's naughty, when he doesn't obey, when he wants to go and do what he wants to do, and by the way, have you ever noticed how you don't have to teach a kid how to do the wrong thing? Okay? Why don't you have to teach a kid how to do the wrong thing? Because they're born a sinner, right? They are by nature, according to Ephesians chapter 2, the children of wrath. And as a parent, as a Christian parent, as a believer, understanding and being realistic about the children that you have to identify that they are sinners and they are going to disobey you, or they are going to not do by nature the things that they are supposed to do, and so that's why you're their parent, right? To bring them up, as we'll see later, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach them some things. But the fact remains is that children are instructed in the Word of God to obey their what? Their parents. Now look at what it says here. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now I want to define a few words here. The word obey. The word obey means to listen, to hearken unto a command, to be obedient, or to submit unto. So, we all understand this, right? About obedience and children instructed to obey. And I don't know how many times a day my wife and I say this to Andrew, you know, you need to obey. You know, you don't get sick of saying it, okay? But if the Word of God is clear on this issue, that children are instructed to obey their what? Their parents. And as I've already said, children do not naturally do that on their own, nor do they know that they are supposed to do that. So ultimately, that is going to fall on the parent to do what? Teach them that they need to obey. Now, and this is a hard thing, and I'm going to be honest with you. Those of you that have been through this, you know what I'm talking about. You have a child, they've done something wrong. I never started the timer. Uh-oh. Okay? You have a child, they've done something wrong. And, you know, so many times we focus on, as parents, we focus on what they've done wrong and not on why, and instructing them in why they did it, in why what they did was what? Was wrong. How many minutes we in? 9 minutes? Okay. I can do the math in my head, I think. So to obey, okay? Notice in the verse that children are supposed to obey their parents only in the things that they want to obey them in. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in what? It doesn't say when it's convenient. It doesn't say when they feel like it. It doesn't say when they agree with you. It says in what? All things. Now, all things to me means exactly what it says. It means everything in the relationship. Okay. Now, why? Notice what else the verse says. Children, obey your parents in all things. Notice, for this. What is the this in verse 20? The this in verse 20 is their obeying, right? For this is well-pleasing unto who? Unto the Lord. It brings pleasure to the heart and mind of God when our children do what? Obey. Okay? When our children obey, when they listen, when they submit to the authority that God has placed in their parent, it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It is something that, it is following God's established order for how society is supposed to function. Okay? Because remember, He created marriage first, and then out of marriage you have the what? You have the family. Okay? So there's a series here of submissions. Now we've already studied that. Hold your hand there and or stick something in there and go back to Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 21. Now we've talked about this at length, how in verse 18 he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we've discussed how being filled with the Spirit in verse 19 demonstrates itself in the heart of worship unto the Lord, and then in verse 20 with the heart of thanksgiving. And then the third way is in this issue of submission. And it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? God. And then from verse 23 all the way to the end of chapter 5 at verse 33, he's talking about the relationship between husbands and what? Wives. But then you come to chapter 6 verse 1 and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. Now you have to understand that chapter 6 verse 1 is said in the same context of chapter 5 verse 21. When he says in chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, he is going to start delineating for us a list of submissions that members of the church, the body of Christ, need to be aware of. Okay? The wife to the husband to the headship of Christ over the church. And then you get to chapter 6 and he's going to start dealing with family issues. And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. It is right. It is well-pleasing to God when a child submits and obeys the authority that God has placed in their parents. Okay? And as I've already said twice, do they naturally do that? So whose job is it then to teach them that they, number one, need to do it, and number two, identify and help them understand how to do it and why they need to do it? It's the parents' job, right? Now, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Note, I want you to notice something there. Look at what it says. Children, obey your parents in who? When a child submits to the authority of their parent, what they are really doing is submitting to who? The Lord. So God's Word and God's Holy Spirit working in the life of a child will lead that child to submit to the authority that God has placed in their what? Now we've already seen this, right? Go back to chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? Of God. Next verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? Now we talked about that. Remember we said when we studied about the wife, how when she submits to the authority that God has placed into her husband, she's really not submitting to him. She's submitting to the authority of who? Of the Lord. Well, the same thing is true in chapter 6, verse 1, with a child obeying their what? Their parent. Children, obey your parents in who? In other words, that is God's will for a child. God's will for a child is to submit to and obey his what? His parents. Now, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. Why is it right? It's right because of Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. It's well-pleasing unto who? Unto the Lord. Now, is everybody with me so far? Okay. Verse 2. Honor, chapter 6, verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Woo! Now, first of all, let's identify and understand what's easy to understand. Okay? First of all, our children instructed to obey in verse 1. Why? Because it's what? It's right and well-pleasing unto the Lord, right? Second, in verse 2, are children instructed to honor their father and their mother? Yes. We also know, based on the parentheses in verse 2, that this is the first commandment with what? With promise. And then Paul quotes in verse 3 that what that commandment is when he says, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on what? Now, you need to. We're going to come back to that in a second, but I want to say this about that right away. If you obey your parent, did your parents know more than you did when you were a child? Okay? They did, right? And so did your parents know that it was dangerous to play in traffic? Okay? So if they say to you, don't play in traffic, it's dangerous, and you listen to that, if you obey that, literally, are you fulfilling verse 3 when it says that thou mayest live long what? On the earth. Okay, so you understand what I'm saying here, right? A parent can see things that a child can't, right? My son wants to jump around at the top of the stairs. And what are my wife and I saying? We just see it in our head, him falling down what? The stairs, right? So a parent, through their experience of life, whether they're a believer or not, naturally is aware of things that children are not aware of, correct? Okay? And just obeying a few simple instructions on the part of that are given to the child by the parent will help that child to live longer on what? We're going to talk about this more in a second. As they get older, though, you want to also teach them why they need to do what? Obey. So they understand the concept and they understand that it's something that God's Word says for them to do. Now, so he says in verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment. Now hold your hand, stick something else in there if you got something. And if you would, go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, I'm going to be You know, I preached on Ephesians back in probably 2004, 2003, 2000, it was probably 2003, before we had kids. So I remember teaching about Ephesians 6 there, and I remember some of the people sitting in the church going, yeah, right. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay? And I probably, in an experiential way, I didn't know what I was talking about, but I still knew what the verses said, right? In the experience of it, though, I obviously had not had. And now that I'm a parent, I'm learning about these things. Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 12. Here it is. Honor thy father and thy mother. Why? That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God what? Giveth thee. You need to understand that when Paul quotes this passage, he quotes the entire passage. And when it says here, honor thy father and thy mother, why? That thy days may be long upon the land. He's talking to the nation of Israel. And what he's literally saying to the nation is that the children need to be obedient and so forth, because their obedience is going to, in a large part, be contingent upon Israel staying in the what? In the land. Did God promise Israel a piece of real estate? Right. And so as they enter in, and before they enter in here, when the law is given, as they're preparing to enter in, and then as we're going to see in a second, go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, he's going to restate the same commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, look at verse 16. By the way, if you want to make a mental note of it, the two places you find the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Okay? Deuteronomy 5, the word Deuteronomy itself means to recite again. Okay? So what you have in Deuteronomy is God's retelling the law to the nation of Israel before they enter into the land, right? They disobeyed at Kadesh Barnea. They refused to enter in. They listened to the 10 spies that said there's giants in the land and we can't go in there. We can't take them. We can't conquer them. And so as a result, God did what? He punished them and made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that disobedient generation did what? Died in the wilderness, right? And then after that 40-year period of wandering was over, God is going to take under the headship of Joshua and lead the children of Israel back into the promised land, okay? And the book of Deuteronomy is the reading of the law to that generation that is now going to enter back into the land. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded. Why? That thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth unto thee. Now, go back if you would to Ephesians chapter 6. So what do we have here in Ephesians 6? We have Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, writing under the influence of God the Holy Spirit to the church, the body of Christ, and saying to the body of Christ that children need to obey their parents and honor their what? Their father and their mother. Okay? Now, so Paul restates the Old Testament legal commands concerning children for the dispensation of grace. Even in this age of grace that we currently live in, children are supposed to honor and obey their what? Their parents. Now, there's a couple things, though, that I want you to see about this, because I don't want you to have any misconceptions about this. When he says this, when Paul says this, does he mean it in the same legal way that Moses meant it when he wrote it? In other words, is the church the body of Christ under the law in the same sense that the nation of Israel was under the law? No. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we are not under the law, but under what? Under grace. So when Paul restates this command out of the law, what he's doing is he's asserting it as a principle for the body of Christ that children still need to obey and honor their what? Their parents. It is not going to carry, then, the same legal punitive punishments that the law carried with it for children that disobey. And I want to show you what I'm talking about. Stick your hand in there again and go to Deuteronomy 21. Now, I'm going to read you a verse here, or a few verses, and some of you are going to be like, gee, Doesn't sound too nice. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. Now, we've already established that under the law, Israel is supposed to honor and obey their parents. Okay? We've also established that Paul, for the dispensation of grace, reasserts the same principle of obeying and honoring the parents for us in the dispensation of grace. Now, but I also want to point out to you that even though Paul reasserts the principle does not carry the same punitive action that the law carried with it for a child that was disobedient. I want to show this to you. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when he hath chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of his place, verse 20. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of that city shall stone him with what? Stones, that he die, so that thou shalt put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear, and what? Now, how many got a rebellious child? Now, I do not recommend to you at all that you go and exercise Deuteronomy chapter 21. I don't recommend it to you according to the laws of this nation. Okay, you will not like the consequence that will be you take your kid out and you stone them with stones for their disobedience, and you'll find yourself in prison. Okay? Or worse. So not only does that not apply in that sense, but also in a spiritual, biblical, dispensational sense, are we to be treating our kids in that way for their disobedience? The obvious answer is what? No. Because that is not in accordance with the heart of grace that Paul teaches. Right? But you have to understand that under the law, in time past for the nation of Israel, is that what God expected of them if the child continued to disobey? Okay? That's what it says. You can be mad at me if you want to, but you're really mad at the verse. But that's what the verse says, right? Go to another verse. Go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 20. Very plainly here. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy what? Of thy mother. So, when Paul says to the body of Christ in Ephesians 6, that children need to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, and that they need to honor their father and mother, you need to understand that he is reasserting a principle out of the law regarding proper behavior of children to parents, okay? But that the way in which that is to be accomplished today in the dispensation of grace and worked out and dealt with is not the same as it was for Israel in time past when they were living under the law system, okay? But that being said, children are still supposed to obey and honor their parents today, just like they were in time past, because it goes hand in hand with God's establishment of the family as the third building block for the orderly maintenance of society. Now, I'm a high school teacher. I see every day firsthand what happens when parents don't do what they're supposed to. It's chaos. The kids are confused. They don't know what they're doing. And even though they're rebellious against authority, all of the research shows that kids need structure. They want boundaries. They want to know what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. And it is up to the parent to set and enforce the boundary. All right? And to expect and to teach the child that they need to obey and honor what the boundaries are. And the only way they're going to do that is if there's a what? Consequence. Now, the consequence is not the stoning here that we just read about. Okay? But there still has to be You know, Paul says to the Galatians that a child is under tutors and governors until a time appointed by the father. Right? I can't take my 3-year-old son and say to him, you know what, and say to him, Andrew, you know, you really shouldn't play on the road. What's he going to go and do? You have to say, you cannot play in the what? Okay? I mean, you cannot turn him loose under grace to figure that out on his own, can you? Because if you do, he's going to end up dead. You follow what I'm saying? So there is, when children are being raised, there is an appointed time, even in Paul's thinking, where they have to be under tutors and governors to teach them the right way to think, the right way to do things, so that they can survive, in a sense, and make it to adulthood. Where once they've made it to a certain age, hopefully you have taught them the principles of grace to help them make the decisions they should be making on their own as adults. Okay? Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I want to point something out here to you. When it says in Ephesians 6, look at verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. And then it says in verse 2, honor thy father and what? The difference in my mind between verse 1 and verse 2 is the difference between my relationship with Andrew and my relationship with my own dad. Let me explain what I mean. My dad can come to me, I'm an adult now, and if he comes to me and he says, Brian, you have to do this, do I have to listen to him? Do I have to obey him in the sense that I have to do everything he tells me to do once I'm an adult? No. But do I still have to honor his position as my father? Yes. There's a difference between obeying. A child is instructed to do what? Obey. But even when children grow up and turn into adults and their parents are still alive, while they don't have to obey everything their parent says anymore, they are still instructed by the Word of God to honor their parents. Now, does everybody understand the difference between those two things? To me, there's a clear difference, okay? My dad can come to me and say to me, Brian, you got to do A, B, and C, and I can say to him, you know what, Dad, I don't want to do it, and I'm not going to do it. Now, if I would have done that when I was 10, you know, it wouldn't have worked. Why? Because I was still a child under tutors and what? And governors in that case. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here, okay? Now, oftentimes, and, you know, I see myself in this statement, oftentimes parents focus on just having obedient children and fail to teach them doctrine, values, and character from the Word of God. Grace should not only affect our marriage, but it should also affect our children. Okay? If all you are concerned about is having an obedient kid, you can have an obedient kid, but when they're older, if you have not taught them the character, the doctrine, the values of the Word of God, when they're older, they're going to depart from what you taught them. Why? Because you never instilled in them why they need to do these things. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay? So as you take that child, and as you teach them to obey, and you teach them to honor you and so forth, it's not just that they do what you say every time you ask them to say it, but that hand in hand with that, you are teaching them the doctrine of the Word of God so that that child grows up and understands why God says what He says in the Scripture and how it affects them in their life and the decisions that they are going to make, so that when they reach that age of maturity where they are free to make their own decisions, they have a pool of doctrine built up in them from the Word of God from which to draw upon to operate as a single adult person and make their own what? Decisions. Now look, you folks that are parents, you don't want your 25-year-old kid coming back to you and asking you how to tie their shoes. Because if that's the kind of relationship that you have with your children, then you have failed them as a parent. Because parenthood is a bizarre thing. You have this kid and you have this baby and you raise it up, and the whole time you're raising it to send it out on its own. Right? So it has to be more than just, you need to obey me. Now they do have to obey you, right? But from the point of view of the parent, there has to be more involved in just having them obey. Now, go back to Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 21. Now, when we studied marriage, who did God entrust as the head of the marriage? The husband, right? So if the husband is the head of the marriage, who then is also supposed to be the head of the family? The husband. So the instruction that we're going to see here in these verses are specifically stated to who? Fathers. Look at verse 21. It's Father's Day later this month also. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to what? Anger. Lest they be what? Now, there's a few things that I want to say about that. He wouldn't say that to the father if he didn't know that there's a tendency on the part of men to be overbearing and too hard on their kids. He wouldn't have said it that way. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to what? Anger, lest they be what? Discouraged. Now, the word provoke means to stir up, to incite. So what he's saying here is, fathers, don't stir up, don't incite, don't provoke your children to become what? Angry. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Now, first, this implies that men not only are supposed to offer loving headship for their wife, but they're supposed to do the same thing for their children. Right? Second, the father will have a tendency to be too hard and demanding on his children. We ought not parent in a way that tears our children down and ruins their self-confidence and turns them off to the things of the Word of God. Rather, we need to set an example of God's grace in the way we deal with our children, is what he's saying here. Now, he's just said that your children need to obey you, right? Didn't he say that in verse 20? Then the very next verse he says, fathers, provoke not your children to what? So, where is the balance between having them obey you and parenting them in such a way so that you do not provoke them to what? To anger and wrath. The balance, to me, the only balance that exists there is a balance that can come to be as a result of grace. At work, in the parenting relationship. And again, to me, that goes back to what I just said about when you are teaching them to obey, you are also teaching them the doctrine of the Word of God. And you know what? Kids are smart, boy. If you're saying to them that this is what the Word of God says for you to do, and you're not doing it, you better wait for that 3, 4, 5-year-old to turn around and say, well, Dad, you're not doing it. Right? Some of you maybe had that happen to you. I haven't yet, but I'm sure I will. Now, let's go back to the verse. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Why? Lest they be discouraged. Now, what does that mean? The word discouraged means to be disheartened, dispirited, and broken in spirit. Fathers have the capacity to destroy the spirit of their children in the way that they parent them. So you're told to have your children obey you, but you're also told not to provoke them to anger lest they be what? Discouraged. And as a father, we have the capacity to build our children up into examples of and parent them by the grace of God, or we have the capacity to tear them down, rip down their spirit, and make them feel like they are nothing. And we're told here by the Word of God that we're not to parent in such a way that provokes our children to what? Anger. Because when we do that, when we parent in a way, you guys that are fathers, when we parent in a way that provokes our children to anger, we are crushing, ruining, and jumping and stomping on their spirit. Boy, I tell you what, I read that verse and that's a hard verse. Because your kid is being naughty, he's disobeying, and your first thing to do out of anger is to do what? Do something you're going to regret later on, right? You operate long enough in that way through the duration of the child's life, and you wonder why the kid doesn't want to have anything to do with you when he's an adult. Why the kid is running off doing this or running off doing that. And you say, I didn't teach you to do that. Yeah, you know what? You may not have taught them to do that in what you said, but in what you did, you told them that they weren't worth it to you. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So, parents, we are. What I'm saying here is there is a line that needs to be walked between teaching our children to obey and be respectful and discouraging them by breaking their spirits. Paul also, go back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. Look, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to what? To wrath. Wrath in the verse means to exacerbate to anger. Instead of provoking them to wrath and anger, fathers are to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of who? The Lord. Look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of who? The Lord. There's a line here, okay? It's a fine line, and it's a difficult line, and guess what? That's what makes parenting so hard, right? Because you know what it says here, that the children need to obey and honor you, and then you have these other verses over here that talk about how you're not supposed to break their spirit and provoke them to wrath and anger and so forth, but you're supposed to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the question that every father in the room has then is, well, how in the world do you do that? What is the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What is Paul talking about? If I'm not supposed to provoke him to wrath, then how do I do this? How do I bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Well, the word nurture, this is an interesting word, okay? The word nurture has the idea of the whole training and education of a child. The whole training. Spiritual, physical, and emotional. That's what that's the idea that the word nurture conveys, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals. It employs for this purpose now commands, admonitions, reproof, and punishment if necessary. It also includes the training and care of the body. Whether an adult, it also cultivates the soul by correcting mistakes and curbing passions, instruction which aims at increasing virtue. That's what he's talking about here when he's discussing this thing. Now, the word nurture, I want you to see something. Hold your hand there and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if we're not supposed to provoke our children to wrath and anger, lest they be discouraged, lest we dash and break and stomp upon their spirits and discourage them and provoke them to wrath, and we're not supposed to do that, but we're supposed to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then what is the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What is he talking about when he says this? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now most of you could probably quote this verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, excuse me, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Notice the last phrase, for instruction in what? You know what that word instruction there is? That's the same word that in Ephesians 6 verse 4 is translated nurture. You fathers, You want to grow, bring up your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Number one, you must instruct them in righteousness. It is not enough to just have them obey you. You have to teach them why. You have to teach them the way of righteousness out of the Word of God. And if you are going to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of who? The Lord. Does everybody see that? Hopefully you see what I'm saying. The instruction in righteousness. That means that a father cannot be a good... If you're going to be a good father to your children, you are going to have to be present and you are going to have to be your kid's teacher. That means you're going to have to know some doctrine for yourself. And if you don't know it yourself, you cannot instill it into your kids. Okay? So, being a father, being a parent is paramount. And all the instructions here that Paul says are directed first at the father. Now, we're going to say a few things about the mother in a minute. But the reason why they're directed at the father is, once again, because in the family relationship, who has the headship in the home? The father does. Right? Now, we've already studied all about that. That's the way God ordained it, right? We've already talked about those issues. Now, go also, if you would. So, first, what is the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Number one, instructing your children in righteousness. Now, go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Kurt, I think I've got like, what, 17 minutes left? Something like that? Maybe I can't do the math in my head. 17, okay. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 5. Now, I'm going to read these verses and I do a few things I want to say about them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of who? The Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You see that word chastening? That word chastening is the same word that's translated nurture, is the same word that's translated instruction in Ephesians 6 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So to graze a child in the nurture of the Lord means, number one, you instruct them in righteousness, and number two, you are going to have to do the hard work of parenting where there are going to have to be consequences that are put in place when the child fails to do what? Obey. And the consequences that are put in place for disobedience cannot be so hard, so severe, so strict, and so unfitting to the crime that they, what? Wound the spirit of what? The child. But to be a father, to be a parent, means that you are going to have to inflict some discipline upon your children in order to teach them the right things. You need to instruct them in righteousness, and you also need to provide discipline for them. Now, this passage here is talking about a different kind of chastisement than the way God chastises the body of Christ. Now, we could have a whole sermon on that. I don't have time to get into that. But my point is God physically chastising believers today for their disobedience? The answer to that is what? No. Okay? But that does not mean, even though we're in the dispensation of grace, and even though God isn't physically punishing us for our sin, does sin still have a consequence? Yes. And so if you're going to teach your children to honor and obey, you are number one, you're going to grow, you're not going to provoke them to wrath and discourage them and so forth, but you're going to grow them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You, number one, have to teach them instruct them in the way of righteousness, and number two, you have to influence, you have to set up boundaries and discipline for them. Now, and that's an issue that you see all through Scripture. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs, we're going to look at a series of verses here in Proverbs, but I have them all in order, so you're not going to be flipping too much back and forth. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse 18. Notice what it says. It says, chasten thy son while there is what? Hope. And let not thy soul spare for his what? See, the mother's in the room. That's your verse. Because the mothers tend to spare for the what? The crying. Where the father tends to do what? Overreact. Be too harsh, too severe in the punishing. So you have two people in the family, two leaders of the family, the father and the mother. The father, the tendency of his part is to provoke him to have wrath and anger. The tendency on the mother, in some cases, is to allow the child to get away with whatever he wants because she's more compassionate, right? But what's it say here? Notice what it says. Chasten the son while there is what? Hope. If you don't do this when they are young, if you don't instruct them and give them discipline and boundaries when they are young, they will get to an age where there's no hope of ever bringing them back. Okay? And usually that's about the time they walk into high school. The time I get them. Okay? Chapter 22, look at verse 6. Proverbs again. Here's the verse, guys. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not what? Now look, somebody says, well, I raised my kid in a grace church. They understood grace. We taught them right division and grace and so forth, and now they're off at this church or that church, and they're not even here. They've departed. You want to know what? When they're an adult, they may in fact choose to go somewhere else, but that's not the point. The point is, what you taught them is still in them, whether they like it or not. And it will always be in their conscience, it will always be in their mind, saying to them, gee, why am I doing this? They might not ever act on it, but you're still in their head. Okay? You need to raise... See, look at what he says here. Train up the child in the way he should want. Yet, you notice that it doesn't say... You don't have to train them in the way they shouldn't go. They already know that. They're already doing that on their own. Right? And when he is old, he will not what? Depart from it. See, there's responsibility here. Verse 15, same chapter. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Uh-oh, preacher. You know it's 2008. Look, that's what God says about it. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about it. Okay? The Word of God says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child and that the rod of correction will drive it far from him. There has to be consequences. There has to be correction. And if you're under... See, that's why I'm saying if you take the kid and you just punish the kid out of anger, the kid doesn't learn anything, do they? If you take the kid and you set him down and you say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what it says about daddy. Here's what it says about you. This is why I have to do this. And you teach them and instruct them in the way of righteousness and in the right way of behavior and the right thinking. Then the punishment that you dole out for whatever it is going to be moderated by the Word of God. Okay? And it will be appropriate to the crime or the offense that has been committed. And the child will understand, I can't do this because it says this in the Bible. Now, when they're older, they may well rebel against it. And you know what? There's nothing you can do about it. But that's not the point. The point is, as a parent, while you have them under your authority, we need to do the right thing and teach them in the way that they should walk. Go and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of who? The Lord. Okay? Now, to me, there's a big difference between abuse and correction. Abuse is the child has done something and you're mad at him, so you just lash out in anger and do something to him. That's abusive. Correction, though, is this is what you did. This is why it is wrong. This is what the Word of God says about it. And because you did this thing and you disobeyed mommy and daddy, this is what's going to happen. Now, the way you avoid this happening again is by doing what you're supposed to do. Right? Discipline mediated by love and grace. The point is not just to have the kid to obey. The point is to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of who? of the Lord. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a whole bunch more verses on that, but I think you get the point. This Proverbs is full of them. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go back there if you would. So I'm just gonna teach what I got, and then Kurt, if you got to edit something, then we'll just edit it. 2 Timothy I want to use Timothy as an example of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax better and better. Worse and worse. Deceiving and being what? You're aware that the culture that we live in is not getting better. It's getting what? Worse. That's what the Word of God says, right? Okay? So how do you combat a culture that is in rebellion against the Word of God, that is contrary to the Word of God, where you have evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse? How do you combat, as an individual, that situation? Look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast what? Learned. Paul's instruction to Timothy, as Timothy looks out at the culture that's waxing worse and worse, as he looks out at there upon it, he says, the way you combat it is to continue in the things that thou hast what? Learned. Well, what does it mean to continue? The word continue means to stay in a given place, state, or expectancy. Timothy is instructed to continue in remain in the things that he has what? Learn. Well, what did he learn? Verse 15. Notice. And that from a what? Child. Thou hast known the holy what? Scriptures. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in what? You know, I'm going to submit to you something right now. That the most important thing that's going on right now in this building is not what's going on in here, but what's going on over there with those kids. Because look at what it says. And that from a child thou hast known what? Timothy was taught the Word of God as a child. He was instructed in the way of righteousness. He had the boundaries. He had the discipline set for him. And the chastising and the correction was meted out in the appropriate way according to the Word of God. And Paul tells him in verse 14 to continue in the things that thou hast what? Learned. Well, what did he learn? He learned the Scriptures from a child, and he's told to continue in the things that he learned from his childhood. Timothy had some people teaching him, as a child, the doctrine of the Word of God. Right? You're in, go to chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, who, verse 5. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance, this is Paul talking now to Timothy again, he says, when I call to remembrance the faith that is in thee, notice, which dwelt first in thy grandmother what? Lois. And in thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee what? See, Timothy was part of a heritage of a household that was raised with the Bible and the Word of God being the preeminent issue. Right? And now you have Timothy, who is a young man and a pastor as a young man, continuing in the heritage that was set for him by his grandmother and his what? Mother. He was raised in the nurture and admonition of who? The Lord. And now that he is older, he's not departing what? From it. Now, does that mean that's going to happen in every case? No. But Timothy is an example to us of what happens when children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, with the Word of God having first place in the home, and discipline and instruction being given to the children out of the Word of God. And you want to know what? I'm going to tell you right now, that's not easy. It's easier to just punish them. It's easier to just say, you're not obeying. It takes time, and you know what? It takes knowledge if you're going to do it the way God says to do it. But if we do, we avoid our children not becoming discouraged. A couple thoughts. As parents, we need to do our part according to the Word of God, understanding that once they are older, they will have to make a decision if they will continue in the things that we've taught them or go in their own way. Knowing that even if they choose to go in a different way, to a different doctrine or a different set of teachings, that what you instilled in them is with them whether they like it or not. You know, anytime you have the second generation, they don't have the same experience the first generation had. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you were in the religious system for years. You were put under the bondage and the tyranny of the religious system and the law and performance and having to do and strive and tithe and do this and do that to feel like God accepted you and loved you. And then you heard something about grace. You understood something about right division. You understood who you were in Jesus Christ as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And you left the religious system. And that stuff means something to you because of the experience that you had in leaving. Right? Then you have kids, and your kids come along, and then they are raised up, and they grow up hearing what you believe, and it never means to them what it means to you. Because they've never had the experience that you had. And as you look at your family, as you think about things in your life, I have a sister that went to the same church I did her whole life, and she is nowhere to be found. She's off doing whatever she wants to. Okay? Same parents, same doctrine, same truth, same everything. And you know what? I might have been too, but I came to a point where I had to decide if I believe this stuff. Right? There was a very conscious point in my life where I knew I had to make a choice. Do I believe right division? Do I believe what Mom and Dad said and taught me? Or do I need to go over here and explore some other things? Okay? But the reason the second generation so often departs is because they don't have this formative experience that the first generation has in leaving something that they felt oppressed by. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay? Now, how much time do I got left on the camera, Kurt? Sorry to Kevin, keep doing that to you. Oh, great. 1 minute. Brilliant. Okay. I just want to say this in the 1 minute I have left. And I don't mean this in any way as a browbeating or anything like that, but it's just something to think about. This assembly has already outgrown the facilities that we're offering to the children. We already have a need for an intermediate class, a class between the young kids and the teenagers. What we're lacking is some individuals who are going to be willing to step up and be a part of that ministry. Okay? And I'm going to say it the same way I would say anything else that with the church ever had a need. We need to consider this because sometimes the adults, and I've observed this for a long time now, sometimes the adults have a tendency to be selfish. And they want to sit in here and they say, well, you know, if I go out there with those kids, then nobody's going to be teaching me anything. Yeah, but who's going to teach them? We're all about having fairness and equity and so forth, and we already have a rotating basis. And anybody in here that is already working with the kids, you need to go up to them and say thank you. Because they are teaching the kids what they need to know about grace and about truth and about doctrine, and they're raising them up in the Word of God. And that's one thing that this assembly needs to be about. And it's just a fact. When you study why people attend the church that they do, the first issue that comes to mind to every parent that walks in the door is, what do you have for my kid? Because if you don't have something for their kid, they're going to go somewhere else. Whether you've got every T cross and every I dotted on your doctrine, they're going to go somewhere else. And this is just something for us to think about. Because when we open that building over there, we're going to go through the community. We're going to invite people to the assembly. And we need to have these things in place so that we can function the way we need to as an assembly, so that all members of Grace Life Bible Church, all people that attend, are hearing the Word of God taught to them at their level where they can understand it and make application of it for themselves. Whether they're the oldest adult in here or the youngest kid in the building. Okay? I'm not trying to be, look, seriously, I'm not trying to be mean or unkind. I'm just saying that some of you in here have skills. You have abilities that could be used in these ways, and we would like for you to consider using them in these ways, because the children are the future, and there is no greater eternal value that you can do than invest in the spiritual livelihood of a kid, of a child. And if you're a parent, that's your job. You became a parent, and part of being a parent is to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we need to do it in grace, based on grace principles, grace thinking, grace doctrine, grace teaching, and not the law. Because as soon as we start doing it on the law, we're killing our children's spirits. And that's not what we're supposed to do according to the Word of God.